Well, as always, good morning, Zion. You know, I was thinking of this holiday weekend, and there were some really neat things happening culturally and in our country this week, but I can't get away from Texas. My heart is there. I'm burdened for these families, and so I would like to open it up and have us focus on that just a little bit this morning. If you want to pray for, especially the families, pray for the rescue workers. There's a Christian camp involved. There was, as well as another camp, several kids still missing. I can't imagine the terror of these parents wondering where their kids and grandkids are. So I'll be quiet and then allow some of you who want to be praying for that to do so. And then I'll close this in a bit. So go ahead and get started. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. God, there's the times when we don't have the words. when the grief is there, and just why, and the questions of why, and it was not supposed to be this way. We're looking forward to that glorious day when you return, when you make all things right again. But in the meantime, Lord, we are faced with the evil of human beings, the tragedies, the things that happen due in nature that, again, we're not supposed to be this way. And that answers the why, but it brings very little comfort just to know why. So, Lord, for your comfort to come upon these parents, grandparents, brothers, and sisters, God, again, for the incredible stress, the awfulness of finding a child who has perished, we do lift up again these rescue workers. Keep them safe as well, that they themselves do not become victims. And Lord, we pray for our own camp that is going to be, we have high school kids now up in Word of Life, and then Lord, in a couple weeks we'll have our own kids from Zion and a few other churches joining us at Little Mahoney, and we pray for your speaking through them and hearing of them. And maybe there'll be kids that think, wow, this kind of thing could happen to me. You never know. And so we pray that their hearts and their minds will be open to you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you for taking that time as we look at another father and son today. You're going to hear a song today that every time I've heard it, it's like, it's really tough. but it explains, I think, some of the emotion that is going on with Abraham and his son Isaac. Consider, if you would, the hardest thing God could ever ask you to do. What would he ask you to give up? For me, there's a whole list of things I've shared with you before. There's a whole list of things I told God I would not do. I've done them all. Just let that be a lesson to you. One of them was going overseas. I remember saying out loud, God, I'm never going to go overseas. And now I've gone, I don't know, 5-6 times for his sake. Today and in my own life, I struggle, and you know, some of you know this as well, with claustrophobia. I can't imagine being stuck in a closed place for him. But imagine the hardest thing he said to Abraham. And it is found in Hebrews 11. We're going to look at kind of the characters of this, Abraham, Isaac, and God himself. So let's look at Abraham's perspective. In Hebrews 11, 17, the first part of the verse says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac." Now, when was that? That was in Genesis 22. We don't know the exact age of Isaac. The Bible doesn't tell us. Many people assume, and scholars assume, that he was kind of in his teens, so not a full grown, but he could have been a little boy, but he also could have been a little bit older as well. We're just not told. And God commands him to do something that on first blush you go, what do you mean? This is crazy. This command is nuts. He says, "Abraham, take your son, your only son," very clearly, "whom you love," describes him in that way. And Abraham, the very next day, gets up and he complies. And he's going to take his only son to a mountain called Moriah. He brings the wood and he brings the fire and he brings a knife. And finally, also, he brings his son Isaac. What in the world is going on here? Isaac, as they're walking along, and I just can't imagine how this struck into the heart of Abraham, because Isaac's starting to noodle this. He goes, okay, we got the wood, we got the fire, we got dad, we're going to sacrifice. Where's the sacrifice? Hey, dad, where's the lamb? How do you respond? And Abraham told the truth. He said, God himself will provide the sacrifice, which he did, because Sarah had this son late in her age. And that moment where Isaac is bound, again, this is where we're assuming that Isaac was going willingly, especially if he was a little bit older. Remember, his dad's in close to 100, and he's a young boy. Could have fought back. Perhaps it seems logical, at least, that Isaac allowed himself to be bound and understood what was happening to him. And Abraham's just trying to think, what's going on here? How could God fix this? And he's on the altar, and the knife's raised, and he's coming down in that dramatic moment where the angel says, "No, Abraham." Can you imagine a more relieving time, moment? Letting that knife fall to the ground. And he stays his hand just in time. This is an act of faith. And faith leads to action. Faith is a noun, but it takes its form in a verb as well. Could you do that? We know what we want to say. When we look at the story at the end, it's easy to look back with 20/20 hindsight. But could you do that? Wow. As after the Isaac is spared, there's a ram caught in a thicket, and sure enough, God did provide a sacrifice for Abraham and for Isaac, a substitute, as we would say. God at this point says in Genesis 22, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed.'" Thank you, Abraham. We are blessed because of him. "Because you have obeyed my voice." Wow. God, another time, assures the covenant to Abraham for what he is giving him. The test was for Abraham. The test is for him to see what he would do. Because God wants to be the only God. And it's right that he's the only God. If we have something even that's good that is an idol, God's going to say, you need to put me first or take care of that idol, whatever it might be. Isaac could have been an idol for him. What is his brokenness? We're talking about God using broken people. Well, years have passed because when Abraham had to send his other son Ishmael off, that would have been hard. He had to send his son away. He had to lose one of his actual boy. Yes, it was through Hagar, but it was still his son. That's difficult. That's hard. And then the confusion. How could God ask this? How is he going to fix this? What about the promises? Didn't he say that the promises would go through my son Isaac? So how is that possible if he's dead? Trying to reconcile all of this in his mind. Why give him, God, why'd you give me this boy only to take him away? And then, how's he going to face his wife, Sarah, when he comes back? God told you what? Remember, he didn't see the end of the story. But on the other hand, he says, but he promised. He promised. His promises were unconditional. It's not based on whether I obey or not. I'm just going to obey. In Hebrews, it uses that word testing. What does that mean? It's the Greek word parazo. It means to examine, to put to the test, or to tempt or attempt. It's the idea of testing the limits. So if you have a rope that you're using, maybe you're pulling a tree or you're actually going to climb the rope, you're going to test it. You're going to make sure that it's strong enough to hold you. You're going to tug on it a little bit to see if it could hold your weight. It's the same idea. John MacArthur said, "The proof of Abraham's faith was his willingness to give back to God everything he had, including the son of promise, who he had miraculously received because of his faith." Another commentary says, "There's no greater test of his trust in God was possible. There's nothing else that God could have asked of Abraham." Well, let's look at Isaac now. He's the one. finishing off verse 17 from Hebrews, it says, "And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac your offspring shall be named.'" In this expression, that word "only son," it's a very unique word. It's used, I think, only here. It's used in other parts of the Bible, but John uses it a lot. It's the word monogenes. It means the one and only, the unique of character and quality. John uses this to talk about Jesus being the monogenes, the only, the unique son of God. He is the precious one. Isaac is the true seed of Abraham's kids. Now, he had others. We saw that the other week. But he's the son of promise, the one that a great nation would go through. And again, what's Isaac thinking? Well, wait, I thought God had brought me for this purpose. What in the world's going on? How do you reconcile the promises with his command? Abraham can only believe in the promises. How do you deal with the contradiction? It was a complicated and brilliant act of faith. For God, I like this expression from the International Critical Commentary. It says, "For God seemed to contradict God, and the command ran counter to the highest human affection." How does it work? That's Abraham. That's Isaac. Now let's look at God. He's described as faithful. Verse 19, he considered, that's Abraham, considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figurative speaking, he did receive him back. He considered God to be able. Because again, if you're Abraham and you're walking and you're supposed to sacrifice your son, but he's the son of the promise, how does that all work together? He's trying to solve this in his mind. Perhaps God will bring him back from the dead. That would fix everything, wouldn't it? But he still had to face that moment where he would kill his own child. Perhaps he could do it, to raise him up. It was the only way he could reconcile the facts here. That last part of that verse, it says, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. It's actually a bit hard to translate. It literally means to receive him back as a parable. So it's a little tough to interpret. So it could mean he really did get him back, or he would get him back resurrected, or it's referring to the resurrected Jesus. But he received him back literally. But in Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as dead. And he got him back. What is this story, this moment? How does it apply to us? Well, first of all, God tests. God tests. He already knows how far he can push us. And in fact, in the past week, someone told me, God will not test you beyond what you're able. You know what? I know what people mean by that, but I wonder about that statement. Because if he knows, like if he says, you know, "Joe, lift up 50 pounds. Okay, I could do that. I pick up bags of dog food and black oil seed all the time. I could lift that. That's not stretching my faith. But what if he said to lift 500? It's like, well, I can't do that. But what if he gave me special ability to do that? What if he gave me special power to do that? See, that stretches my faith to do something beyond I'm able to do. See where I'm going? I'm just questioning that expression. But he does know. He knows where we'll break. He knows our part. Later on in the book of Hebrews, in the next, the very next chapter, chapter 12, after we get through all the statements by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, we learn about Jesus. There's a therefore, and it says he was tested, he was disciplined, and he was successful. when we are disciplined, when God builds that strength in us through testing, through difficult times, maybe difficult times that last a day, maybe a week, maybe our lifetime, God is building that in our life so that we might become more and more like Him. James mentions this as well in the very first chapter of James, the very second verse. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." So when we face trials, when we face testings, it's not just for fun. There's a purpose behind it. God is molding us. God's chipping away those old burr pieces that need to get filed down. You may have heard the process of purifying gold. You have to heat it up. And is when you heat gold in a crucible, like a trial, all the dross, the other elements, they rise to the top, and the goldsmith will take them away, and then he lets the gold cool. Well, then, guess what he does? He heats it up again, and more of the dross, more of the other elements come, and he keeps going through this process. God is in that process. When we see, when we pray, and we sing, and we worship, and say, "Lord Jesus, I want to be like you," God says, "Okay, there's only one way." He's going to bring us through those things where we're going to abandon our idols. We're going to abandon those sins, those issues in our lives, and he's going to cleanse us from that. Now, we could ask why, and it's okay. There are times, boy, I'm sure you're thinking of moments in your own life now where you're thinking, "Why, God? Why did this happen? Why this? Why is this happening now?" It's okay. But like Abraham, we also believe. God's promises are not altered. But the other thing for us to remember here is, are we prepared? Can you imagine a situation where you would deny Jesus? We all know what we want to say. We all know we'd say, "Well, no, there's nothing that would make me deny Christ." Really? Torture? Loss? Hunger? I mentioned claustrophobia. I'm serious. I don't know if I could deal with that. If someone stuck me, say, in a coffin live, I'd freak out and have a heart attack and die, and that would be the end of it. But that just thinking about that, thinking of being enclosed like that makes my heart race. I don't know. That would be hard. If you continue reading in Hebrews chapter 11, because we've read these stories, we're reading these things, and these stories of great victory. I mean, we rejoiced with Sarah when she had her son. We saw that Noah built the boat and they were saved, and we get this great stories of victory, but they don't always end that way, folks. Going back to Hebrews 11, verse 36, others suffered mocking and flogging, and guys, you can go ahead and come up, and even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in the skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. And I love this next phrase. This would be a great one. If to be worthy of this next phrase would be an honor for any believer to even to have on your headstone. These are people of whom the world was not worthy. They're wandering about in deserts and mountains and in caves of the earth. And even now, we know there are fellow believers who are suffering now. There are some believers who won't go and worship with other believers because they don't have air conditioning. They're not willing to suffer much. But these believers now, they are wondering where their loved ones are because they've been kidnapped. How far are we prepared to go? Listen to this song sung from the perspective of Abraham. Go ahead, guys.
Wake up, little eyes, and rub your tired eyes. Go and kiss your mom, we'll be gone a little while. Come and walk beside me, come and hold your papa's hand. Go to make an altar and to offer up my lamb. Waited on the Lord, in a waking dream he came. Riding on a wind, across the sand he spoke my name. Here I am, I whispered, and I waited in the dark. And the answer was a sword, came down hard upon my heart. Holy is the Lord, holy is the Lord, and the Lord I will obey. Lord, help me, I don't know the way. Gave to me, and even though you take him, still I ever will obey. The maker of this mountain, please make another way.
The tipping point of our faith. So if we were to try and make like a spectrum of faith, if we can measure it, let's say the sacrificing Isaac is like doesn't get a bigger tipping point than that, way over here. And then way over maybe on the other side, that tipping point is not that big. I knew a man who his sacrifice to God was putting a dollar in the offering plate every week, a whole dollar. And then somewhere in between there is us. Where's our tipping point? For Abraham, his tipping point was beyond Isaac. Maybe our tipping point is sharing our faith. It's like, no, I don't want to do that. But yet God's commanded us to do that. Just like he commanded Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, he said, tell people of the light. Share me with him. He's told us as a church, as churches, to make disciples. That's a tipping point for many people. No, I don't want to. No, that's, boy, you got to really get involved, get in the weeds with people's lives. They don't want to do that. That's too far over. But nonetheless, it's a command. God's commanded us regarding our money or our convenience. And we say, no, I don't want to do that. That's too much. Many believers, and we could see it so often, where they just hold God as a giver of blessings. And he does bless. And as long as he's this cosmic vending machine handing out candy, people are good. But he's so much more than that. He doesn't exist just to give us things. He exists to be glorified and honored. That's what we're created to do. That's what we're created to be, is to be lovers and glorifiers of God. It is how we find satisfaction in life, is that we worship him in that way. But many believers, they're like the guy using his screwdrivers as hammers. It'll work. You'll chip up your screwdriver, but turn that thing around instead of pounding it with a handle. Turn that thing around and use it to screw in or remove screws. That's what it's designed to do. We are designed to worship and glorify God, regardless of the testing. And you think, boy, that sounds pretty unreasonable. It's all about him. Yep, it is. But let's point out one more thing of this story. Maybe you've already seen it. Who's Isaac like? Oh, that was, yeah, we got to work on these responses a little bit, Zion. Who's Isaac like? Jesus. I mean, right from the start, Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, the monogamous son that you love. Does the father love Jesus? Yeah. Absolutely. Both of them carried wood. Did you catch that? Both carried wood. Both, and again, I understand we're assuming this with Isaac, but both agreed to the sacrifice. In the end, they both lived. But there's some very important differences in both Isaac and Jesus. First of all, Jesus was fully human, but he also had that divine element in him. But the big difference is Jesus actually died. No one stayed God's hand. While Abraham's obedience and the promises God made to him blessed every single person, that blessing finds its fulfillment in Jesus. God allowed his son to be killed. No one stayed his hand. And he fulfilled the promises for rebirth. That's where they differ. So someone might think that was awful mean of God to do that, but let's remember, God really did it. God carried it out for us, for me, for you. Let's spend some time in prayer for that. Maybe you just want to have a moment to pray out loud here that, God, no one stayed your hand, God. You sacrificed your son for us. A one-sentence statement of praise. Or maybe you're facing a testing. So may I remember the faithfulness of God as I face the testing of. And then pray for our hearts, saying, God, may I be faithful as I face the testing of. Let's spend some time. If you want to pray out loud, you're welcome to. Maybe even just that first sentence there for all of us. This is what we do. We proclaim him to one another. I'll close this in a minute.
meeting together. Give me your spirit, the helper, to help me overcome the challenges. He's faithful and honors the word that he's spoken in the scripture that will help me as he's called the helper. And thank you. We all have access to the Holy Spirit to help us overcome the tests that are difficult, but yet not telling us to do it by ourselves. There's no way to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Testing is just a process to get us to where we need to be, to prove that we can do what you ask us to do sometimes. And, it's like in school, it's a necessary thing that does provide positive outcome.
And Lord God, where would I be? Where would we be without your willingness to sacrifice your son? You've cured us of our death. You've cured us of our sin. Even though he's your beloved son. God, I wouldn't give any three of my kids up for another person. But that's the depth of your love. That's a depth of the love of the Son. That's a depth of the love of the Holy Spirit, that all three would sacrifice in that way. And God, I know as I look at trials and difficulties to come my way, even this week, you are the one I could trust to face the testing, because there are some sharp edges that need to be filed down and some more dross that needs to boil to the top to be more like Christ. I guess that's what I get for praying to be more like Jesus. You say, okay, here's the process. But God, you are faithful. You are faithful. Your promises are true. You, by you, Holy Spirit, I can not just outwardly express the fruits of the Spirit, but inwardly experience them. Love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness. God, I don't know how that's possible. It's beyond my flesh. But you're able to do that. And so, Lord, build us. Build us as a church. Build us to be obedient to the commands that you've given us together and individually. And we pray this in your name. Amen. A couple of commands God's given us is to celebrate the Lord's table and to pray. And so just a little heads up, next week we will do that. It is our second Sunday of the month. And so we'll have that opportunity to celebrate the Lord's table, and then we'll pray after our gathering as well. So I hope you can join us. Speaking of being new of the month, the new budget passed unanimously, so thank you. So that started on July 1st, so we are in that new budget season. Camp donations. Many people have filled out camp cards. Where's my friend Amy? Where'd she go? There she is. Amy is collecting those, and she'll be getting those to Clarion this week. Thank you for that. Thank you for, again, this opportunity where there's kids you're not going to see who are going to hear the gospel in a couple weeks at Little Mahoning Camp. And your help and donations help make that possible. Finally, we've been reminding you each day of the I Believe event that's on July 20th, 7 p.m. at the high school. There'll be overflow parking here on that night. But we are praying. We are seeking God's faith. We're trusting God. It's one thing to say, oh, great, we'll have this event. We can present the gospel. We need to call upon the Lord for his work, to ears to be open, for the speakers to speak in his power. We're not trusting an event. We're trusting God. There's a big difference in that. And so on July 12th, which is this coming Saturday, here at 6 o'clock, we're meeting for prayer. There's people from other churches that are going to be here as well. So I encourage you to join us for prayer for I Believe, and then also come on that night. Let's continue in our worship.